For a long time, many moons, we've been talking about the love of God, and we're probably still going to be talking about the love of God, but today I want to talk about what's next. Y'all remember we started this year talking about the opportunities, the doors that God's opening for us as a church and for us individually, because, you know, in reality, you could say God's opening a door for the church, but, you know, what is it? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. That's it. Thank you. The children's minister's helping me. Open the door and see all the people. The church is the people. It's not like a building somewhere. And so when God opens the door for a church, that means he's opening the door for the people, right? So he's opening the door for you. And many of you are in the process and are going to see even more and more opportunities come in your way. God's opening opportunities, and he's going to open opportunities for us individually, and as we work together collectively, he's opening opportunities. Y'all remember in the last year, end of the year time, around the time of our anniversary, we talked about as just sort of clarifying the vision that God's given us here and what are we doing, and that's where the portrait of a life giver came in. We spent some time talking about that the end of the year, and we introduced three words to you. The words get, grow, and give. Anybody remember this? Get life, grow life, give life. Those three words, those three things. Okay, there's Sharon. She's got signs in the back. There we go. What are we doing here? Do we have something up here? Get life. There we go. Get life right here. And then what's the next one? Y'all remember this? Grow life. And then the last one, give life. Y'all remember that? Well, I want to bring these back today, kind of reintroduce them to you a little bit and bring them up to your remembrance, because this is really just a simple way of, you know, expressing what it is that we are doing here and what we're asking of you and what we're challenging you to do is probably the best way to say it. We're challenging you, and it's not us challenging you. It's really God challenging all of us to get life, to grow life, and to give life. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. I want to talk about the idea that getting life really results in you becoming a Christian. And we could say it this way: when you get life, you become a professing Christian. Y'all know what Romans 10 says? Romans 10, verse 9, very simple. It says, what does it say? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So when you confess or say or profess that Jesus is Lord, you become a Christian. Now, I'm just assuming today that most of us are Christians, that we have professed Jesus is Lord, right? But the sad thing is, that's where most people stop, is right there. They think becoming a Christian, when I, you know, receive Jesus, get saved and born again, however you want to express that, these are all biblical terms, whenever you receive the Lord, then now I'm a Christian and goody, 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 I get to go to heaven when I die. And that's it. But I want to tell you, that's not all there is. That'd be like you've taken a, you know, journey. Anybody ever want to go to Hawaii? Some of you, yeah. Hawaii's nice. Get there if you can. It's a long ride, but get there if you can. But if you save all your money and take time off work and get on the plane and fly all the way and you land there, Honolulu, that airport, and you land and you get off the plane and walk in the terminal, you know, there you are. You've arrived there, but I'm going to tell you, you haven't really... You've only started. You're just getting started. I feel like a lot of Christians are just sort of hanging out in the terminal in that sort of sense. They're there, but that's about it. And if all you ever see is the airport, you're just getting started. And that's how it is when we say, get life. That's like, yeah, you got to have that. It's really necessary. That's the first step. But don't stop right there. But I'm telling you, a lot of Christians have stopped with, well, I'm a professing Christian. And, you know, and it may go so far as that they may have T-shirts. You know, they may be posting the memes every day on their social media that's, you know, clever Christian sayings. You know, maybe they listen to Christian music. or, you know, they go to the Christian concerts or see the Christian comedian. You know, they're kind of, you know, they're in that place. But it's sort of just like a label that they wear. It's an affiliation more than anything. It's, you know, an affiliation. But we're not called to be affiliated. That's not it. There's this whole other thing. The next step, so getting life is like being a professing Christian, and then growing life. Well, now, in order to grow life, you're going to have to put forth a little effort. It's going to involve some change, transformation. Something's going to be happening. You're going to be different as you grow. And growing life is becoming a practicing Christian. You begin to practice some things. You begin to make some changes, your habits, your behavior changes. And there's some things that happen in your life, because the object of the growing life is that ultimately you'd be conformed to the image of Jesus, that you'd look like Jesus. Because that's what happened to you on the inside. When you're born again, his image was put within you. But as you grow, this that's within you is manifested. And y'all, it's not quick work. It's not easy in the sense of, oh yeah, no, you know, just kind of when I have a little time, I'll indulge that. No, it requires some effort on our part. This process of becoming a practicing Christian. And then if you enter this and begin to be a practicing Christian, and you continue on in being a, you know, in practicing Christianity, you eventually will come to a place that you'll give life, or you'll become a productive Christian. How many of you are interested in being a productive Christian? Did you see what I did with that, Nate? I want to get some credit here. Did you get it? Professing. Nate, he's the king of this, and I just want to show him I could do it too. Okay, then you'll become a productive Christian. But you know, we're going to talk about being a productive Christian another time. Today we're going to talk about going from being a professing Christian to a growing, practicing Christian. Now you're sitting here, and I know many of you have been sitting here many, many, many services. I mean, we've got people, many people in this church who've been here years. And you're going, Susie, it's like the 1,000th time I've heard you speak. What is it you're going to say today that I don't already know? Well, probably nothing. Go on to sleep. But it's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. And, you know, I'm as convicted as the next guy. It's not just what I know. I love to know things. I don't know if you know this about me. But I am ever on a quest, an endless search for more knowledge. I collect knowledge. Other people, they collect stuff. I don't collect any stuff, just knowledge. I just gather it unto myself. Love that. Drives some people that may live with me a little bit nuts, but because I always then like to disperse it and interject it wherever it needs to go, that I think it needs to go. So this is my thing. I'm always searching for knowledge. But I have to admit to you, I'm not really big on doing anything with the knowledge. I'm just going to admit that. I'm really great at gathering knowledge. I can analyze it. I can do all this stuff with it, manipulate it. But if I'm going to like act, I quit. I get disinterested and on to something else before we do that. One thing that was really challenging for me when I met Matt Judd was the fact that he liked to do. He was more about doing his faith than I ever was. Now, I had a whole lot more knowledge than he did. But he had a whole lot more doing than I did. And frankly, he freaked me out. I mean, I understood the ins and outs of healing, how healing was part of our redemption, Jesus bearing our sickness and pains. I knew all that. I could, even when I met him at 19, I could have preached a lot, even though I wasn't a preacher then, didn't know I was. I could have just really laid it out for you. And I did for a lot of people. But, you know, he actually did it. I mean, I remember being out with him, and he'd see a sick person, and next thing I know, he'd be walked across there, and he's laying hands on him. And I'm over here going, what is he doing? He freaked me out all the time. He just freaked me out because he was always trying to do something with what he knew, and it just really freaked me out. But thank God I lived with him long enough. He rubbed off on me after a while. Hallelujah. Thank God my kids had him, because otherwise they'd just have a lot of knowledge, wouldn't do much. So thank God for that. But there's something really important about doing, not just knowing or hearing, isn't there? You know, I had a conversation with a friend of mine this week. She lives in another state, and she was disturbed because she had just spent an afternoon with her niece, her 18-year-old niece. Now, her brother-in-law is a pastor, and his daughter, my friend's niece, had spent an afternoon with my friend, and in their conversation, what they were talking about, she realized that her niece was not born again. And it was very perplexing because this girl had been in church her whole life. And so she starts taking her, you know, through just the basics and calling on the name of the Lord. And does she have an assurance and a knowing of salvation? Do you know you belong to God? Does he speak all that? None of that was in place, you know. And so it really, really upset my friend. She was very disturbed. And so she spent the afternoon leading her niece to the Lord. And, you know, it was kind of a telling moment, because I wonder how many people are in churches, even the pastor's kids, who don't really have a relationship with God. If you'd ask her, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. But when it got down to the nuts and bolts, she didn't really have any assurance. Well, I got to thinking about that, and I realized that that's a problem all throughout the body of Christ. And we see it, to be honest with you, we really are seeing it in the fact that there are lots of kids who grow up in church, and then when mama ain't dragging them to church no more, they aren't in church. But not only are they not in church, they're not in faith. And I mean, to be honest, there's kids that were in this church at one point or another, and now I'm still connected with them through social media, whatever, and some of the things they're into, and, you know, they're just, one of them particularly is just a blatant atheist who's just very angry. Others have just, they don't know. Many of them, they feel like it's irrelevant, doesn't matter in their lives, and, you know, and I'm just sort of weighing through this, like, what is the issue? Because, y'all, we can't lose our young people. You know, you think about that. What a tragedy. Doesn't matter what you do and what the Lord does in your life. If your kids don't know the Lord, if your kids don't continue and walk on in your legacy, if your kids, you know, if they're not right there with you in this, what is it all for? God desires fruit that remains. And when I'm going to be gone one day, what's going to happen? I'll just be a memory. But if I don't pass it on in such a way that they pass it on, in such a way that then that gets passed on, we could end up with, you know, not very long. My grandkids, great-grandkids don't even know the Lord. I'm kind of a big picture person. I think about this. This is something I think about all the time. What's the deal? I was just talking to my friend and, you know, I just said this to her. I said, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. My grandparents, both involved in ministry. One of my grandfathers was a pastor for dozens of years. My other grandfather was a lay minister. I said, but you know, I don't believe because of what they taught me. And I don't believe because I read the book. And, you know, it's not, my life in Christ is not just based on a moral code that my parents imparted to me. Or, you know, this way they train me to act. What we do, what we don't do. I know them. I've experienced him. I've heard his voice. I know his voice. I know how God speaks. I've been in his presence. I know what it's like to be in his presence. I know him. And you say, well, I hope so, Susie, you're pastoring a church. But I'm going to tell you, I knew him when I was 18. I learned as a child to hear his voice, to know him. You understand? I knew him. And did I know some verses? I knew some verses. But I knew God. And that kept me, man. That has kept me. And it'll keep you. But you have to know him. And if you're going to move from being a professing Christian into being a practicing Christian, the first focus of your life has to be knowing him. That's the pursuit, knowing him. It's not, you know, gathering all the Christian paraphernalia. It's not getting involved in all the Christian groups. You know what I'm saying? It's not even going to church and reading your Bible and those, you know, for the sake of, yes, I did my devotional today. It's not about any of that. It's really about knowing him. And I wonder today, do you know him? Do you really know him? Do you know him? Do you hear his voice? Do you know his voice? Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd and my sheep know my voice. Do you know his voice? There's nothing like hearing his voice. When life is in turmoil and there's, you know, strong winds and, you know, big waves are crashing in, it's really good to know his voice. To know his voice. And I cling to the scripture because his words are life to me. But there's something about him speaking to me through his word, as opposed to me just reading his word or knowing his word. He makes his word come alive in me. His word will talk to me. He talks to me through his word. So many times in my life, he's talked to me through his word. Something will be going on and he'll just speak up to me, speak in. There's just been moments, so many moments in my life where there were just, what am I going to do? And he spoke to me. And it just settled me down and just brought me peace. And I thank God for people around me. And I thank God for, you know, my husband or other people in my life who can speak to me and encourage me. And they do. But y'all, at the end of the day, I got to hear from him. And I got to know him. And I got to have his assurance. And it's him and his presence that makes it all work. There's nothing else. And this has to be my pursuit, y'all. I'm not looking for you to fix my problem. I'm not looking for you to put me over. I gotta know him. And that enables me in every other situation. It enables me to stand and to stand firm. That's it. Knowing him. And so I'm just encouraging you today. I don't know, like I said, you may have heard me speak 1,000 times, but do you know him? And can you know him more intimately? I think we all can. I've been reading a new biography that's out on Tiger Woods. It's just come out right before the Masters. And was that last Sunday? Was that the Masters? Was it? I guess. Oh, yeah. It was. Today's the 15th. That was it. Okay. So during the final round last Sunday, we were watching the play-by-play, you know. And I don't even know how, because normally when I watch TV, I have like 3 other things going on. So I was looking at some new books that are out, because I always like to see what the new, because I love biographies. So I'm looking to see what the new biographies are. There's this new biography on Tiger Woods. So I did what I always do. I download the sample. And if I like the sample and it comes to the time I got to pay, if I want to pay, then I'll buy the book. But it's always that moment of decision. Many times I don't buy the book. But that day, I bought the book. So I've been reading this book about Tiger Woods. How many of y'all know Tiger Woods? You do not. See, this is the problem right here. This is the problem. I could just sit down because that's the problem. Because you don't know Tiger Woods. You don't know him. You know of him. You've seen him. Blah, 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 blah. You may be a fan, but you don't know him. One thing I found out while reading his biography, pretty much ain't nobody knows him. He's extremely difficult to get to know. Found out some very interesting things about him. Some very, very, very sad things. I'm going to tell you, if you think the answers, the solutions of life lie in fame or fortune, you are terribly, terribly off base. His life, my goodness. But he needs Jesus. But what I have seen is that we think we know people because we view them, we know their name, we hear about them. We think we know all about them, but we don't know them at all. One interesting thing that happened over the last several years, I made an acquaintance with some folks in India, and y'all know they have started a church there in India. Doing really well, too. Got to tell you, some really awesome things have been happening. But just this week, I got a message. They went out in a graveyard where some people were living. This is India. You live in a graveyard. The kids play among the tombstones. 25 people were born again that live out in the graveyard. Never heard of Jesus before. Met Jesus. That's a good place to meet Jesus. So anyway, just one testimony. But anyway, Rosalind has been my primary contact there, Rosalind. And Rosalind is on social media, Facebook. And so when we went to visit them a couple years ago, I would be there and I would mention different things. I would tell a story or mention something, and she would say, Carol. And I'd say, Carol. She goes, I know about Carol. That's Wesley and Lindsay's mom. That's Eddie's wife, blah, blah. And she'd just say all the stuff. It was like she knew her. She didn't know Carol. Carol, have you ever talked to Rosalind? Carol doesn't know Rosalind at all. Rosalind has seen Carol's Facebook profile, like the Wikipedia version of Carol. But she talks about her like they're good friends. I was really confused. Like, honestly, I was like, wait a minute, has Carol been here? No. Is Carol, no, what is this? But it was just because she has some Wikipedia knowledge. Carol, she knows her. And I think many of us are that way with the Lord. Oh, we have, we know him. Yeah. Do you? Do you know his ways? Do you know how he expresses himself? Do you know how he speaks? Do you really know his voice? Can you pick him out in a crowd? Because I'm going to tell you, it's really crowded. There's a lot of voices. Which one is his? You know? There's some things that you hear from time to time about people, and they're kind of shocking. Things you hear about people, and you're like, really? And you can say, that doesn't really, you know, if somebody came in here this morning, said, Pastor Susie, I need to talk to you, and we had a little private meeting, they said, I came up here to the church this week, and I met with Pastor Matt, and I want you to know that he cussed me out in that meeting. And he called me this, and he called me that, and he said this, and he said that. Let me tell you, I could shut you down straight away. Because Matt Judd don't cuss. And if he was going to cuss somebody out, it'd be me, not you. If he ever had reason to cuss out anybody, believe me, it was me, not you. And if he ain't cussed me out, I know he ain't cussing you out. How do I know that? Because I know him. I know his ways. Now, if you tell me you came up here and you met with him, and the whole time you're meeting with him, he kept going across the room and digging into his jelly bean jar and getting jelly beans, I'd say, yeah, probably so. He does have a sweet tooth. But he didn't cuss you out. First thing, know him. That's got to be your focus. Now, we maybe should have some scriptures. Who wants some scriptures? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read in the New Living. It says this. Now, before I go to reading, I want to preface this by saying, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul writing. And Paul was an interesting man because he was a very educated man, the most educated of his people, learned man, and his education was in theology. And he knew God in the sense that he knew the scripture. He knew God in the sense that he knew the customs. He knew the culture. He knew what we do. So he was like a, you know, a big to-do in their day, like the chief member of the church kind of person, except he didn't know God at all. Because when the Messiah showed up, he didn't recognize him. And in fact, he had people killed who said Jesus was the Messiah. But as you know, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it changed him because he finally got to know him. And so Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, New Living. I once thought these things were valuable. At this point, he's just listed his entire pedigree. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ. And it's easy to read those words and just skim along. Y'all, everything else is worthless. Now, what is a value in your life? What is something that you value? What is something that's important to you? What is something that you treasure? What is it that you hold on to? What is it that you, you know, if the house was burning, you'd run in to get it? What, you know, and not just things. What about relationships and fame or having a good name? You know, let's don't ruin the family name. All of these things that are so important to us, he's saying everything else is worthless. There's nothing that has any value when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, Nate read earlier, seek first. Seek first. Seek first. And I'm telling you, the first thing that we have to make sure as practicing Christians, as people who are growing life, we have to make sure that we know him and that we are continuing to know him. Because, you know, if you've been married, Matt and I've been married almost 31 years, you come to the point where it's all pretty much well known. You know what I'm saying? How many of y'all have been married 30 years or longer? You just know it, right? The other day, Matt told a story I had never heard before. And when he told that story, I'm like, what? I have never heard this. Where have you been keeping that? And he goes, I hadn't told you that. I'm like, I've never heard this. It shocked me because I thought after 31 years, I've heard them all. But, you know, Matt has a limited capacity. But God is infinite. So 31 years of knowing him, you haven't really even started knowing him very much compared to what you could know. So there's a lot more to know. You don't know him. Oh, yeah, I know him. No, there's a lot more to know. There's a lot more to grow. So, okay. For his sake, I've discarded everything else. Counting it all is garbage, rubbish. The real word is dung. So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ. Do you think Paul knew Christ? He knew him. But then he said, I want to know him. Paul, you know him. But I want to know him. But you know him. But I want to know him. Do you understand the heart here? I want to know him. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. In the Message, verses 8 through 10 says, yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Now see here, this is interesting because pursuing him, pursuing a relationship with him, knowing him. See, you can profess to be a Christian and live a life as a Christian. You can get life and live that life and really not have to change much. You know, really not have to alter the course of your life, not have to give up or make change. You can still sort of live for yourself and confess him. As, you know, he's not really your Lord, but you can say he is. Lordship involves complete surrender. But, you know, I get it. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm reading my devotional. I can quote a verse. Praise the Lord. See my t-shirt? You know, you can do that. But to really grow, there's some things that have to stay behind. There's some alterations to your life. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just when you get saved. What I have noticed is it continues. I mean, frankly, some days I'm kind of tired of it. It's like, leave me alone. I just want to be ornery, okay? I can be ornery a little bit, you know, right here. I'm not going to be ornery over there. No, love is everywhere. Okay, all right. Quit messing with me, you know? I don't know about y'all, but this year has been really challenging for me. Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe it's all been for me. Who knew? But he says, the things I thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master. Now, I want to stop right there, and I want to tell you something that might be eye-opening for some of you. When we're born again, we receive a great benefits package called salvation. And in that package is redemption, deliverance, there's healing, wholeness, provision, peace, joy, right standing with God. All of those things are ours in that salvation package. But I want to tell you something. That is not the reason that Jesus gave his life for you. So that you could enjoy all of that is not the reason. Jesus was punished, whipped, brutalized, crucified, bled, died for you for one reason. So that you could know God. So that you could have a relationship with him. And I'm going to tell you, what you might not recognize is that nothing that you get in Christ is your reward. The reward is knowing him. That's the reward. Just knowing him. That's it. Now, all these things are good and they're beneficial, but I'm going to tell you, the real reward is him. And nothing compares to him. And you might think, well, I think healing would be a good reward. It doesn't compare. Having, you know, this worry and burden, this anxiety lifted from my life, really, that doesn't compare to knowing him. He is our reward. And many of us, probably all of us, have made the mistake at times of focusing on some other benefit and neglecting to realize that the big deal is we get to know him. Y'all, we get to know him. We get to have him in us and to walk with him and him to speak to us and just him nudge us and him draw us to him and him just point things out and walk with us and teach us and just to know him, to fellowship, just to have his presence. I tell you, the thing I love so much about the refresh services we've been having, for me, it's a time where God is physically manifesting himself. You can physically feel him. He just sits on you. It's the best way. I mean, at the end of the service, sometimes it's hard for me to stand up because it's like you just get heavy. That's what glory is. Glory is heaviness. You're just heavy laden with God. When his glory comes upon you, when glory comes in, it's just a good heavy. You know, like those weighted blankets they sell now that reduce anxiety? God himself can be your weighted blanket and just weigh you down with his goodness. If you've never experienced that, I'm telling you, it's available. It sure beats the heck out of all that other stuff. Knowing him. Knowing him. That's the reward, y'all. Knowing him. He came so you could know him. And how much do we neglect knowing him? And how much do we push aside knowing him for trying to get something that we need? I don't even know where I am in reading. Here, I'll just begin reading. What's that? Yes. What verse is that? 8. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. This is it, man. So this is really, if you, I'm challenging you to grow and to keep growing, to practice Christianity, first of all, by knowing him. Now, I have a whole lot of other stuff I'm not going to get to. That's good news for you. What are some ways you can get to know him? What are some, how do you get to know him? Because I know you're sitting here and it's all kind of sounds, this sounds good, but what do I do now? We got a microphone? Yeah. Gracie, why don't you come for a minute? Nothing like being put on the spot by your mom in front of your fiance. This might be the moment she makes her final decision. Now, I asked Grayson to come up because, you know, I'm going to just be honest with you. One thing I've seen emerge in Grayson's life, and there's been a lot of growth in the last several years. I think those of you that know him can attest to that. But one thing I've seen emerge in his life is I've seen him really come to know God in a way that he didn't before. Now, so here my question is, how have you gotten to know him?
Well, Susie, let me tell you.
It's funny. Every Thursday, I meet with Alicia. That's Alicia right there. Say hey, Alicia. I meet with Alicia, and the reason I meet, we do discipleship. It's really funny. I'm on the way home from school, from college. I FaceTime her while I'm driving my car. She's just sitting in her room. She doesn't speak. She just listens. I'm just talking out through the open airways, and she just listens to me. And I just pontificate about this situation right here, knowing God. Because Alicia came to me, and she said some things to me that was exactly how I felt. And she said, I have been in church, and I know the word very well. I don't doubt anything in my mind that God is real. I don't have any... None of that stuff. You know, I'm not, you know, about to lose my faith. None of that stuff. She just said, I just don't know God for myself. I don't know him for myself. And I was like, oh my goodness, I used to feel that way. Like, I used to feel that. I grown up in this church. Like I said earlier with Miss Terry up here, like, had a very good foundation in the Word, very good understanding of Scripture, could quote you a lot of the Bible, could tell you all the books of the Bible in 20 seconds flat. That was the fastest I ever did it back in Hydroforce, right? I know all about the Christian thing. I've seen miracles, crazy things, you know, stuff that will make you just, you know, talk like Peter, where he says, you know, I can't be silent about the things that I've seen and heard. I knew all that stuff, but I didn't have any fruit in my life because I didn't actually know God. The only time I would read my Bible was when I was in church on Sunday. The only time I would pray is when I was in church on Sunday. And that was the only relationship I had with God. And of course, I knew that we were a Christian family. I knew that God loved me. I knew that God was for me. I knew God had a plan for my life. I knew the whole spiel. But I didn't know God. And And I think the reason that I didn't know God is because I didn't see God as my reward. And I think that's the number one thing I can tell you is that you have to have a shift in your mind where you begin to realize that God is your reward. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, anyone who comes to God, and it'd be interesting. A lot of us, we think, you know, you come to God, you have to be doing this. You have to have your works in order. You have to have your Bible in order. You have to know a certain amount, all this different stuff. It says there's two qualifications. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is. So first you got to believe God's real. You got to believe that he is who he says he is. You got to believe that he's God. And there's a place of reverence. I believe that's what godly fear is. That's the It's the fear of the Lord. You have to have this recognition that you are God. I'm a person here on this earth. I recognize that you are God. And the second thing he says, though, anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. And here was my problem. I didn't believe there was any reward for seeking after God. There was a certain extent of a reward where God takes care of me, takes care of my family. He provides healing for my body. I believe that when we go on outreaches, I can lay hands on the sick. All these things I had in my mind. Yeah, there's all those rewards. But I didn't believe there was a reward in, I didn't believe there was any value in pursuing after a relationship with God in my day-to-day life. And as a result, I never came to God. And how are you going to know God if you never come to him? Right? If I never go and have a conversation with my mom, if I never get near my mom, how am I ever going to know her? I have to come to her. But before I can come to God, I have to believe there's a reward. I have to believe there's value in it. Do you believe there's value in it? In Matthew 6, what does it say? It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's your treasure? Because if your treasure is money, then your heart's going to be after money. It's going to be after a really great job. It's what's going to do. It's going to consume your life. If your treasure is about your relationship, then your whole life lives and dies on how that relationship is going. If you have a bad day, if my whole world over there was Katarina, then if Katarina gets mad at me for doing something and there's tension in our relationship, I have no room for peace. I have no room for joy. Why? Because what I value is suddenly ruined, right? And it messes with everything. Where is I going with that? Oh, it says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if our treasure is in God, then our heart will always be there. If God is our reward and God is our prize, then there's never this straying away or this wandering too far behind and, you know, all these different things that we have, these terms that I'm not backsliding. There's never room for backsliding, right? Because my treasure is in him, then he's everything to me. And my heart will always be with him. And you can't touch that. You can't mess with that. And you have to begin to see and believe that God is your reward. And then, what does it say? You must believe that there's a reward, but then you actually have to come to God. You have to come into his presence. And that is, I think, every problem you have in your life is that. Because you only had one problem in life. You think you have a lot of problems, you know. And we all got problems, you know. I don't know what kind of accent that was. we say we all got problems. We all got this. You had one problem in life. You were separated from God. Adam and Eve in the garden. You think, oh man, they got all this. I'm going back to the garden, right? You got all this different stuff going on, right? They lost their identity. They lost their authority. They lost their provision. They lost their protection. They lost everything, right? But what was their real problem? It all happened when they ate from their tree, their eyes were open, and suddenly their relationship with God, their knowledge of God as their father, their knowledge of God as their friend and as their confidant in life, their knowledge of God was lost, and suddenly it screwed everything up in their life. Everything was wrong. Your one problem in life is you didn't know God. And that's fixed through Jesus. If you'll come to him, you'll come to him. On a daily basis, literally, it needs to be daily. It's not a condemnation thing, oh, I missed a day and God doesn't love. It's not one of those things. Leave that stuff behind. It's a thing where I want to be with him. I want to spend time in the Word. I want to spend time praying. Not because it's not just a religious thing that I'm doing because I'm supposed to do. It's because it's life to me.
Yep.
It's life. It is. What else am I going to be doing? You know, if I told you there was something that you, it would give you $1 million, here's just what's so wrong with us as Americans and people, and idolatry with stuff. If I told you there was something for $1 million, you had to do this every day for a certain amount of time, you'd be like, oh, heck yeah. You know, I'm down for that. Okay, you know, I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll make these sacrifices. I'll do this, that, and the other. But if I say you get to know God and that's the end result, some of us are like, oh, I don't know about that. But why is that? It's because we don't believe there's a reward. We don't believe that there's value in this thing. But guys, I can't just, I can't, this was what's so annoying about it. I can't just tell it to you and convince you in your mind. You have to meet him. You have to see him. You have to give him some kind of room. You have to just open up a little bit and let him reveal himself to you. You have to draw near so he can draw near to you. You have to. It's the only way. It's not just going to, it happens, Rain. I don't know what it is for some people. I don't know why some people have the road to Damascus moment where they just kind of, where God just kind of interjects in their life and they meet God. But it doesn't happen like that for everybody. You got to draw near to him. If you give him just a little bit, oh, he reveals himself to you. He will. He'll show himself to you. And so the number one thing I can say to you is, first off, you have to maybe reprogram your life and reevaluate your life. What am I living for that is so valuable? What am I living for that's eternal? You have to ask yourself these questions. They're big questions, and I don't like to sit alone with my own thoughts because, like, I just don't like to think about things, right? I like to be talking to people, or, you know, I don't like to just think about deep stuff all the time. I'm not that kind of person, but I have to ask myself these questions to keep me on track. What am I doing that's eternal? What really matters? What's truly vital with life? What is this whole thing about? And if you really ask yourself those questions, you'll come to one conclusion. God.
Knowing him.
Knowing him. Relationship with him. It's more than my relationship with my mom. Me and mom have a great relationship. Go team. Right? It's more than me and my relationship with Kat. We have a great. Go team. All right. We have a great relationship. But if Katarina was to walk out on me today with another man, I'd say, wow. Downgraded, am I right? Not sure. No, right? There would be some stuff, but I could go forward. Why? Because I'm not touchable in this world. Because I know God is my everything. He is. Because I know God. This is all that's going to matter. One day I'm going to get to heaven. I'm not going to be married in heaven. He says that in the Gospels, in case you're concerned, right? I don't know what it is, but I'm going to be before him. I'm going to see him face to face. I don't care if I'm worshiping all day on my knees around the throne and I'm just in the back. I get to see God. I get to know him. There's going to be a day that I'm going to stand before God and he's going to look at me and I'm going to have to give an account for my life and he's going to judge me as righteous. He's going to judge me as accepted and I'm going to be welcomed into heaven, whatever that is. I'm going to be welcomed into his presence forever and no one can ever separate me from that. And I won't have this flesh and this body and these bones that ache, right? I won't have this life and just the cares of this world. I'm going to stand before him and he's going to be my God and I shall be his people and I shall ever be with the Lord. Oh my goodness, guys. It's good. Hebrews, read the end of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, oh my goodness. Read Moses. He says he left behind the pleasures of this world. He left behind all the riches of Egypt. Why? Because he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. It's the same reward. It's knowing God. It doesn't make any sense in normal stuff. But he left behind everything. And he says, knowing God is more worth it to me. It's more worth it. What do I got to lay down? What do I give up? What do I got to go through? I don't care if this world is hell for me. I don't care if I know him. It's everything. It's everything. Oh, don't get me going. Right? Hebrews 13. You know, Hebrews 13. It says that just as the animals, they would take the sacrifice. I'm going somewhere with this. They would sacrifice the animals, then they would send them outside of the camp. They would send them outside of the walls because it was like unclean, right? And it says the same way Jesus was sacrificed outside the walls of the city. It was this big parallel thing. And then it says, and we go with him outside the walls of the city, bearing his shame, bearing that reproach, bearing anything that this world has to offer. Because we don't seek anything in this world. We seek a city that is to come. A city where the only light that there is the glory of the Lord. And I sound weird. I sound crazy. I sound silly right now. But it's not fake to me. I'm not just sipping on something over there on the side, you know? I don't got some weird thing going on, right? I'm a normal person, right? Hi, I'm Grayson. Nice to meet you, right?
But I know God. And it makes you look different than the people in this world. It makes me live for different stuff in this world. It makes me have a different response than the guy down the street will have when something bad happens to him. It makes me live for something. It makes me lay my life down for random people. It says that God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. It means that I suddenly start looking like God. And people who do me wrong, I begin to do right to them for no reason. It changes every day of my life. I live differently. And I have just these different things that I do. And it's because I know God. I know God. And He's my reward. So, back to this. You have to begin to reevaluate. Is God your reward? Or is He not? And this is not a thing of condemnation. It's not a thing, your reward. It's not. It's a moment to say, wow, what have I been doing? There's so much more. If you're continually frustrated, if you don't walk in love, you don't know God. That's not me. That's the Bible. If you don't walk in love, you don't know God. You don't know. What do you do with a verse like that? It means you have to begin to reevaluate. Do I know God? If you're frustrated all the time, if your peace is all out of whack all the time, if you're just, feel like you're just a blob in the world and you're just being tossed around, it's time just to say, hey, wow, I can know God. And let me spend some time pursuing after that and just watch everything else in my life be taken care of. Because I had one problem, and that's been solved through Jesus.
Amen.
So we have to begin to see Him as a reward. And second time is you just got to spend time with Him. Spend time with Him. Here's what I told Alicia to do. I said, Alicia, I know you go and you pray, and it just feels silent. And you just go into this room, and maybe it's quiet, and it's awkward, and whatever. Maybe your mind starts racing. I know how it is when you go to pray. Sometimes your mind starts racing. Sometimes you come in there, and the flesh just fights you, and you're just like, you got a million things you're thinking about. You can't even focus or to pray or anything. Right? You got all this different stuff going on. And I said, Alicia, I want you to go in there. I want you to say, God, I'm here. I'm here for you. God, I want to know you more today. It's as simple as it gets. You don't know what to do? Spend some time when you're driving home from church today, right? You're already doing something in that time that time is already allotted somewhere. Why not just say, God, as I drive home today, I'm open to you and I'm here for you and I value you. You are my God. I am your people. I'm your person here on this earth. And I want to hear your voice. I want to follow after you. I give myself completely to you. I don't hold back anything in this life. Nothing. This life is not my own. I've been bought back with a price. I died a long time ago, God. I signed up for this thing to make you my Lord. And I'm following after you. I died. I lay everything down. It's no longer I who lives. Grayson Judd doesn't have to be known. He doesn't have to be remembered. People don't have to like me. I'm going after you. Because it's Christ in me that matters. So, Father, I just feel like I'm just talking. I may just be talking to the ceiling right now. Right now, I'm just happen to be talking in front of you guys, too. I just feel like I'm talking to the ceiling. I don't even know if you're here. But I believe that you are. And I come in here, and I come pray to you right now. Not because I feel it, not because my flesh confirms it, but because I believe it. Because I believe that you are God. Father, I open myself up to you. And if you'll come to Him in faith, not based on a feeling, but if you come into His presence based on faith when you don't feel like it, oh my goodness. When you do feel it, it's like you're just untouchable. You're untouchable. If your flesh never lines up, if whatever, but you are just so rooted and established in faith that regardless of how I feel, I'm going into the presence of God and I know He's going to meet me there. Whether I get goosebumps or, whatever happens, whatever's that, I look like I have rabies, right? Whatever happens, if you go in there by faith, God meets you there. He meets you there. He does. He does. And you have to begin to see that and value it. And I'm telling you, it'll make reading the Bible a lot more interesting.
Yeah.
It'll make prayer time a lot more interesting.
Yeah. It's because He's reading with you.
Because He's there with you.
Yeah.
He never leaves me.
Yeah.
He doesn't.
Yeah.
Right? He doesn't leave me. I'm telling you, you should come pray with me sometime. It's probably a lot different than how you pray. unless you actually know him really well. Because I've been with him. And I'm not saying that to say I'm some mega Christian. I don't care about that. Because I don't care what you think about me. I know him. I love you. I want to help you. And I say this to the youth all the time. Right? I say this as like, my goal is that you would know God. Not that you would know me. Not that you would think I'm a great minister. Not that I would have some really special role in your life that you come to me for advice. I want you to know God.
Yes.
Hebrews 8 verse 11. It says, every one of them, from the least to the greatest, all of them shall know the Lord.
Amen.
None of them are going to teach their brother or sister saying, know Christ, for they shall all know me.
Amen.
That's God's promise to you. It says everyone would know me.
Amen.
That's what he wants.
Amen.
That's what he wants. I'm talking too much.
Amen.
Every minute that I talk is 1 minute less you're going to say at my reception. So, or rehearsal. Whatever. What is this called?
Shower.
Shower down.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand. You know, it's not a method. So I ask Grayson to give me his method, and he doesn't have a method. It's not a method. It's like, tell me your method for being, you know, being loving your husband. You know, you just, it's not like that. A relationship, there's not a method. It's a relationship. It's a knowing, a drawing. It's something very personal and very organic, really. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today. Father, there's a lot of words. A lot of words been spoken. There's just been a lot of air filling this room. A lot of things happening. Words on the screen. We spent some time. We even worshiped and prayed and praised. But Father, if we don't draw near to you, what good is any of it? There's nothing we can make happen in these next few moments, Father. This isn't really what matters. It's what happens when we leave here. It's what matters when we go back to life. What matters when we get in our cars, we go to our homes, we go to our jobs, when we go back to where we came from. And if we don't go back and know you, then coming here today didn't really matter. It was for naught. Father, we believe you. We believe that you are. We wouldn't have willingly come here today if we didn't believe that you are. And we profess that you are our God. But Father, we know there's so much more. That's just the beginning. That's just the landing. That's just getting off the plane. The knowing you, that's where the adventure really begins. And so right now, after we've heard these words and we've been in this atmosphere, our hearts are towards you, Father. And maybe some of us, our hearts are pricked and I got to do that. I want to do that. Father, I pray that there'd be a sustaining presence and a sustaining power that we carry out of here. That these words, whatever the words that you used today, whether they were words we said or words you spoke, Father, that those words would ring in our ears. They would ring in our hearts. They would come back to us. That the thoughts that you gave us, the nudges on the inside, Father, that those would continue. And that we would remember after we left here what we experienced while we were here. Because we need to do it. We need to do it. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross for our sins. Thank you that he rose again and raised us up together with him. But Father, that was the beginning. And we realize that the real reward is in knowing you, not being saved from our sins. We were saved so we could know you. We were saved so we could be with you. And I pray, Father, not just for any individual, but I pray for this whole congregation, that all of us would know you as we've never known you before, and that all of us would walk with you as we've never walked with you before, and that all of us would be together your people, and you would be our God. May we be the people of God. We pray these things in the name of the one who gave it all, Jesus. Amen.